Thank you, Zach. Good morning, Grace Community Church. And for those of you who are not a part of Grace Community Church, thank you for tuning in and joining us this morning. If at any time during this message or after the message you're wondering, how can I get connected? You have a question, you'd like prayer, you want to know about baptisms, you want to know about anything and everything that happens at Grace Community Church, I want to encourage you to go to our website, graceb3.org/connect, and that will get you to the right place and all the information that you need. So next week, we are going to begin a series. That series is going to start in the book of John, and we're going to go to John 13 through 14. Just a quick technological question before we get started for the sound guys. Could we get the PowerPoint up on the screen? There we go. Bingo. They could see it. I could not. So now I can see it. So we are all good. We are actually going to start in John chapter 13 through 17. We're going to do that next week. And before we do that, this message is kind of a bridge message. It's going to connect the series that we were just in, which we just finished last week, which was the book of Exodus. And then we're going to look at Jesus' discourse with the apostles right before his arrest in John chapter 13 through 17. So this message kind of bridged both of those series. So I just want to kind of open up by reading to you one particular verse that is found in that text that we're going to be looking at over the next couple months. This is from John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Jesus says to his apostles, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I've been a Christian since 1988. I read the Gospel of John that same year. I've read the Gospel of John, I don't know how many times, over and over. I've taught from the Gospel of John. And when I come to this particular passage in John chapter 14, 12 through 13, I stop, and if I'm honest with myself, I look at that text and I say, really? I'm going to do the same works that Jesus did? We, the disciples of Christ, are going to do greater works than these? And that's a verse that's troubled me, but it's also filled me with hope. In April of 2019, the staff went to a conference in Fort Worth, Texas, and we were sitting there and we were listening to the speaker, and the speaker was preaching from this particular verse, John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. And he posed this question. He preached from the text and he said, quoted and says, that we will do even greater works than these will he do, those who are believers in Christ, those who are disciples, if we believe, if we ask him anything in his name, we will do greater works. And then he posed this question, why not us? Why not us? The context is Jesus is telling his disciples, when I am crucified, when I am buried, when I am resurrected, I will send you the Holy Spirit, I will empower you, and you will do the very works that I have been doing. In fact, you'll do greater works than these. You will do greater works than these. And the question the speaker posed was, why not us? And I sat there, and I listened to him, and I turned to my friend Dan Bovenmeyer, and I whispered, because of us. The reason, or to the answer to the question, why not us? Us. Actually, I didn't say us. I said something far more colorful, but I'm not going to share with you exactly what I said. But the gist is the only thing that can hinder the church is the church. The only thing that can prevent the church from doing these greater things is the people that constitute the church. So the answer to the question, why not us, is in fact us. So we're going to look at three things this morning that are required for us to actually see these greater things, to see these greater things that God wants to do in our lives as individuals, to see these greater things that God wants to do in our church, in the body of church or the body of Christ universal. Three things that we have to understand. First of all, we must understand something. Second of all, we have to do something. And third, we have to receive something. So the text that we're going to look at this morning, which is going to help us prepare our hearts for God to do greater works in us so that we can understand something, so that we can do something, and so that we can receive something, is found in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, whether it is a print Bible like the one I am using, or whether you have a smartphone or a device, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. That's the text we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. So I will read the scriptures. Please read along with me. I'll pray, and then we will get right to something we need to understand, something we need to do, and something we need to receive. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet, you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you do ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's of no purpose that the scripture says, he who yearns jealously over the spirit that has made you dwell within us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, we come to you and we humble ourselves before you. We do long to see you do greater things through us, not for our own glory, but for your glory and our edification. Father, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. So we humbly come to you and we ask you to open up our hearts to your word, to cultivate the soil of our heart that we might be fertile ground for the seed of your word to fall into and you to bear fruit in. So Father, bring glory to yourself through the preaching of your word and the exaltation of Christ this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, three things we're going to look at. Number one, something we must understand. Let's take a look at that. Then we're going to take a look at something we have to do. And then lastly, something to receive. James chapter 4, verse 1. What do we need to understand? Look at James' question here in verse 1. It's a question for the ages. It's a question for 2020. Are you ready? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, your passions are at war within you? At no other time in my 53 years of existence have I seen more people wanting to choke one another than the year 2020. We have in our culture, in our society, a church, a nation, neighborhoods and marriages, relationships in general, where people are just up in arms, just about over everything. Now, Jesus wants to do greater works through us, but we're too busy fighting amongst ourselves to actually see anything of God actually come to fruition. So we have to understand what in the world causes this strife, what in the world causes this discord within the body of Christ? What in the world is hindering us as a church from seeing these greater things? Let's take a look at the text. He asks a question. It's rhetorical. He's going to answer it in the rest of the text, but he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He answers it. Is it not this? Look at what he says. Your passions are at war within you. Now, what does that mean? Passion, this is intense desire. What James is saying is your desires, they're at war within you. You want what you want and you can't get it. And you are willing to abandon everything that you know about Christ in order to get what you are not currently receiving. And this is the beginning of it. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul as he addresses the very same thing. So there are two things. There's two things we need to understand. It's true of a Christian. It's also true of those who are not in Christ. True both of the believer and for the unbeliever. There's two things that hinder us. Number one, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, let me give you a little context here. The book of Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, and he explains the gospel in the first three chapters, and then chapter 4, 5, and 6, he says, and here's how you live it out. So in chapter 4, he says, here's how you live it out. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. And you get it in verse 17. Here's what he says in verse 17 and also in verse 18. Let's take a look. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. So there's two things. There's two things, and this is connected to James. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. Paul puts it this way. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the ignorance of their hearts. The ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Two things. First of all, ignorance. The second is sin. Ignorance is not stupidity. When Paul says the ignorance is in them, he's not saying that these individuals who do not have Christ are stupid or slow, if you will. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is they don't know what they don't know. And all of us were there at one time. Look at verse 17. I say this and testify that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in this in them due to the hardness of heart. That is where all of us once were at one time. Do not walk in that way. There is ignorance. This is, you don't know what you don't know. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You cannot trust what you have never heard. You don't know what you don't know. This is ignorance. Now, their ignorance, though, is compounded by what? Look at the very last portion of verse 18. Due to the hardness of their heart. So ignorance says, I don't know what to do or how to do it. So it's just a matter of not knowing. But sin says, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not going to do it. Or I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I'm going to do it anyway. So ignorance says, I don't know. Sin says, I know, and I'm going to do it anyway. So those two things are what hinders. Verse 17, it is possible to actually know Christ, to believe in the gospel, and yet walk in ignorance. Hence, the Apostle Paul's, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who is he speaking to in this text? He's speaking to those who know the gospel, who follow Christ, who have placed their faith and trust in them. And he is saying, listen, I know you know Jesus, but you have to walk in your faith. That allows for the possibility that we can walk in faithlessness and we can walk in ignorance even though we know better. Now, when you combine ignorance and sin, you get compound stupidity. You have the ability as a follower of Christ to do things you swore you would never do, to hurt people you swore you would never hurt, and to just flat out be proud, disobedient, apathetic. All of these things are possible for the follower of Christ. Now, we're called to something greater. We're called to greater things. But oftentimes that is not the case because of sin. It is possible for all of us to still walk in ignorance and sin. And what are the results? What are the results? The results, when you walk in ignorance and you refuse to see what God clearly sees, and when you walk in sin, the hardness of your heart, you get stuck. You get stuck individually. How many of you can identify some aspect of your life that over and over and over again, you tell yourself, this time I'm not going to fall into this habitual sin. This time I'm not going to be anxious about my uncertain future. Next time I'm not going to get as angry as I did with my kids, or I'm not going to blow up at my spouse, or I'm not going to fly off the handle in my workplace, or I'm not going to eat that 8th Krispy Kreme donut again, or I'm not going to have the 7th, 8th beer. I'm not going to fall into drunkenness. I'm not going to fall into this. I'm not going to fall into that. You keep making yourself promises, and then consequently, you never follow through. How many of you are stuck resolving to change over and over and over again, and yet you never see these greater things come to fruition in your life? And you wonder, maybe they're never ever going to come. Maybe this is my lot in life. I'm just supposed to settle for failure. I'm supposed to settle for mediocrity. Or you're stuck in your relationships. You're stuck in your relationships. When you're ignorant of personal sin and when your heart is hard, it is very easy, even as a follower of Christ, for relationships to go sour. Last January 20th, I preached 3 sermons, a very short series called The Blessing of Brokenness. And you can go back and listen to those if you have not, you're not familiar with those, on our website, gracebe3.org/sermons, or check it out on our YouTube channel. But in this Blessing of Brokenness, it talked about how in order for us to move forward, for us to experience all that God wants us to experience, we have to be broken. We have to be broken. And I shared some personal failures and even about my own marriage and getting marriage counseling in 2019. I want to share for you a story that illustrates perfectly the twin hindrances of ignorance and sin that were true for me, and something that God revealed me that helped me so that I was no longer ignorant of it, so that I could actually take a hold of it, so that I could repent and grow and experience greater things. We were sitting in a marriage counseling session, and the night before that, I had been given an assignment by our counselor, Jim, and Stacy and I were to do this assignment. We were to come prepared, and it was the night before the counseling session, and I had not done my homework. And my wife and I are talking, and Stacy says, "Now listen, tomorrow when we meet with Jim and Peggy, you have to own this. This is on you. I did mine. You did not do yours." And I said, "I know. It's totally on me. I'll explain that I didn't do the homework." And so the next day comes, and we're sitting in the session, and the first thing after Jim prays, Jim says, "So Brooks, how did the homework go?" And I said, "It went." I said it went, and then my wife, sitting next to me, interjected because I had gone off course here. I told her last night I was going to own it, and here I am saying it went, and she wanted to make sure that I, and so I knew where she was going, and so I turned to her and I said, "If you let me finish," and she immediately stopped, and I went on to Jim and I explained, "It went," meaning I started it, and then I got distracted, and then I didn't finish it. So the bottom line is I didn't do it. And so Jim listened. He was quiet. He said, let's back up a couple minutes. I asked you how the homework went, and then you said it went, and your wife tried to interject, and then you did what you did. If you had to go back and replay that and do it over again, what would you do differently?" And I thought, so immediately I'm backing up. Okay, he asked how the homework went. I said it went. My wife interrupted. I told her, if you let me finish. And then, and I stopped and I just looked at Jim. And I said, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but by virtue of the question you are asking me what I should have done differently, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I should have done something differently, but I don't know what it is. And he said, okay, let me rewind the tape for you. I asked you the question, you began to answer, and then your wife interjected, and then you turned to her, your chest puffed out, your eyebrows raised, your voice became elevated, and you said, if you let me finish. And then your wife, her shoulders dropped, her head dropped, her eyes looked to the floor, and she became silent. And then he turned to his wife, Peggy, and said, is that what you saw? And Peggy said, yes. And then he turned to my wife and says, is that what you experience? And Stacy said, yes. And then my eyes filled with tears, and I said, I just can't see it. I can't even see it. I can't even, if you ask me what I did wrong, I can't even tell you what I did wrong until you pointed out it's clear that what I displayed was the heart and attitude of a proud, arrogant bully. And in my mind, I was completely justified because I was interrupted. I couldn't even see it. You see, that's how sin works. When you are ignorant of your sin and then you're deceived in your deceitful hearts, that compounds everything and it makes it even worse. It makes it even worse. And so this is devastating to a relationship. This is devastating to an individual. When you are too proud to see your sin, it just compounds your own ignorance. I have this thing that I call and my wife calls my inner lawyer. My inner lawyer kicks in whenever I want to justify something that I do or something that I believe that I should not. My inner lawyer is brilliant and finds all sorts of reasons why I can remain ignorant and deceitful and wicked at the same time. And this is the problem with sin and ignorance when they are paired together. What about you? What about you? That's a humbling story to share, but it's a real story. And I guarantee you that if you're honest with yourself, you have stories just like that about your own heart, about your own self, about your own struggle, about your own relationships. Why not greater things? Because of me. Why not greater things? Because of you. Why not greater things in this church? Because of us. Because there's ignorance and because there's sin. But we don't have to stay in ignorance and we don't have to be ruled by sin. So the first thing is there is something that we must know. We must know what hinders us, and that's ignorance and sin. We have to know what hinders, but that's not enough. Secondly, we must do something. We must do something. We must humble ourselves. To the text, back to James. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But, yes, it's true, you're ignorant. And you have sin, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and let your joy be turned to gloom. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. There is something that we must do. Knowing that sin is real and knowing that what we don't know, ignorance, is not enough. There are so many people who are followers of Christ even. They know what their problems are. Yeah, I got a short temper. Yes, I'm I'm fearful. I'm anxious. Yeah, I'm proud. Yes, I lack self-control. Knowledge of sin is one thing, but that's not enough. You have to know that, but we have to do something. And the thing that we do here, according to James, is we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Admitting that I need to be gentle as a husband does not make me gentle. Admitting that I'm easily angered does not make me slow to become angry. That's a start, but I need to humble myself. We need to humble ourselves. Admitting that we are lacking as a church does not supply what we need. So this stuckness that I experience in my relationships with Stacy and with others is not simply relegated to the realm of relationships in general. It can also speak to a culture, a church even. So here at Grace Community Church, in the year 2019, 2018, God revealed some things personally about myself, and I have been in the process of repenting and applying the gospel in those areas. And I am seeing growth. But God also began to reveal something to me and also something to the leadership and the elders about Grace Community Church, that we as a church corporately are stuck. So back to the verse, John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. As the speaker said, "Why not us?" I turned to Dan Bovenmeyer and I said, "Because of us." Now in that context, I wasn't talking about Dan and I, but I was talking about us as a leadership team. Us as a leadership team. You have heard me, you have heard us talk about our desire to be a movement of God and not a monument. You have heard us desire to talk about our desire to see churches planted and people come to Christ and equipped and mobilized to reach the community for Christ and missionaries sent out. And it is still our desire to be a movement of God. It is our desire to see these greater things that Jesus promised in John chapter 14 to actually come to fruition. And so as I'm listening to this speaker in April of 19th and listening him to talk about John 14, why not us? I turned and said, "Because of us," because I recognize that there is ignorance in my heart, in my mind, in our church, and there is sin. The only thing that is going to stop Grace Community Church from becoming the church that God wants Grace Community Church to become is Grace Community Church. So back about February or January of last year, we began to recognize that there's a lot that we don't understand about ourselves as a church. We can see the symptoms. We can see that the church, by and large, tends to lead towards consumerism as opposed to being missionally minded. We can see that people don't share their faith as maybe they ought to. We can see all the symptoms. We can see that we're a church which is becoming inwardly focused and not outwardly focused on people that need Christ. We can see all of those things, and yet seeing them, like being able to see your own pride or being able to see your own anger or being able to see your own lack of patience, that doesn't necessarily change things. So personally, that's why I sought marriage counseling. Stacy and I began to seek outside help because we recognized that we didn't know what to do. I particularly did not know what to do. So I humbled myself and sought outside counsel. So as a church, we recognized that we weren't going in a direction that we wanted to go. We knew what we wanted to see happen. We did not know how to make it happen. So we consulted a group called the Unstuck Group to help us see things that maybe we were blind to that we couldn't see. So in the same way that a couple might receive marital counseling, Grace Community Church, the leadership, sought counseling, if you will, counsel to identify where we were at, where we wanted to head, and what we needed to change to get there. Now, I'm not going to take the time in this particular sermon to walk you through all the things that we've learned from the Unstuck Group. I will direct you to our YouTube channel, type in Grace B3 on the YouTube channel, and then you can search on our YouTube channel, Unstuck. There are four specific videos that will walk you through the things that we have learned as a church, the things that we are applying so that we can experience these greater things. Encourage you to check those videos out. But for the purpose of this morning, we want to stick to the text of the scripture so your hearts can be edified so that we as a church can actually become and experience these greater things. So we have to humble ourselves. The process of humbling yourself simply means to admit you're stuck, to admit we're stuck, to admit I am angry, to admit I'm impatient, to admit I am proud, and to come before the Lord with empty hands and saying, I don't have anything to offer you except this broken vessel. That's what it means to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, the Lord will exalt you. So there's something we have to know. We have to know that sin and ignorance hinders us. There's something we have to do. We have to humble ourselves. And the third thing is there is something that we have to receive. Knowing I'm stupid is not enough. Admitting I'm stupid is not enough. I have to receive something which is going to set me free. It's not enough to know I'm proud, confess that I'm proud, and humble myself. I must be on the receiving end of power that I do not yet possess to become something I am not yet. And this is a complete and utter work of God. It is not a self-reformation process. Hence the text, James, God gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God opposes the proud. Stop. If you and I insist on doing things our own way and refusing to change, God will oppose us adamantly. He will get in our way. He will make sure that we cannot progress. Why? Because he loves us too much. God opposes the proud, but what does he give to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Here's how it works. I come to the knowledge of my sin. I humble myself and confess my sin. And now God says, here's more grace. He fills us with his spirit. He pours his life out into us. And he brings fruit that I cannot bring about on my own. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We have to receive grace. This is not something you can do. This is not simply a matter of just try harder. There's nothing that frustrates a person more than to be stuck in their sin, or to be stuck in as a family, or to be stuck as a church, to be told, just stop sucking. Has anybody ever done that to you? It's not helpful. A proud person, when you tell a proud person, someone who's not gentle, just be more gentle. Well, that's like telling a rhino, just be slimmer. It doesn't work. It's like telling a fish, just breathe air. It doesn't work. They have to be changed. They have to be transformed. And God gives grace and brings that about. But this is a work of God. This is a work of God. Only God's grace can change me. Only God's grace can make me a humble, gentle husband. Only God's grace can change you. Only God's grace can change you from being apathetic to hungry for the things of God. Only God's grace can make a person who is anxious and impatient, peaceful and patient. Only God's grace can transform Grace Community Church from a church which is filled by and large with people who are just like me, who long to be entertained and long to hear good sermons and long to hear good music and yet haven't shared their faith in years. Only God can change those individuals that populate our church and thousands and thousands of churches in America to spirit-filled, God-empowered missionaries that long to see the world come to Christ. And then, and only then, will we see greater things. What's the cost of this grace? Well, the cost for us, this grace that God freely gives, is free. It doesn't cost us anything. Well, it costs us our pride. We do have to humble ourselves, so we have to die to self, but we don't lose anything. We're not out anything. We receive everything. But the cost to God is everything. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form." What does the text say? "Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The cost of receiving God's grace to you and I is absolutely nothing. But the cost for Jesus to give us that grace, notice what he had to do. He had to do the very same thing that God is asking us to do, only for a different reason. You and I are asked to humble ourselves because we don't have the right to set ourselves on the throne. Jesus Christ humbled himself not because he didn't have the right to sit on the throne, but because of the joy of the Lord that was before him. And that is to see you and I redeemed in him. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He humbled himself so that he might exalt us. He took on sin so that you and I might take on eternal life. He tasted death that we might taste life. Jesus Christ humbled himself so that we might receive grace. So, how are we going to experience these greater things? Join us starting next week as we go through this series in John chapter 13 and chapter 14. But you don't have to wait for a series to experience the grace that God has for you. The first step is to stop fighting him. Stop fighting him. Many of you have been listening to the gospel. You've been coming to church. You've been reading your Bibles. You've heard this story over and over and over again. And yet, you're still resistant. Some of you have not yet trusted Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "Now is the day of salvation. Do not receive the grace of God in vain." To receive the grace of God in vain means to hear the gospel and do nothing with it. To think to yourself, "That's something I'm going to do next week. That's something I'll do in the months to come. That's something to do after I've made my first millions. That's something I will do after I've gotten married." You're postponing it. Don't delay receiving the grace of God. Receive the grace of God. Humble yourself. Acknowledge the fact that you don't know what you don't know. Acknowledge the fact that your sin has separated you from God. Humble yourself, confess your sins to the Lord, and receive the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And for some of you, it's not a matter of receiving Christ as Savior. It's submitting to him as Lord. Maybe you have done that in the past, but recently you've kind of fallen away. You've allowed the deceitfulness of sin to harden your heart, and you can't even see it, but others can. You feel apathetic. You don't feel love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You find it difficult to love your family members. You have no desire to share your faith. You have no desire to get in the Word. There's something going on. You're not experiencing these greater things. And to answer the question, why not us? Why not you? If you're honest, you'll say, because of me. As a follower of Christ, you can renew that faith. John spells it out so clearly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us all from unrighteousness. This is the power of the gospel. It's not just something that brings you into a right relationship with Christ and you receive forgiveness for. It's also something that gives you grace moment by moment so that you can continue to grow, so that you can continue to have your sins revealed and repent of those sins and be washed, cleansed, forgiven, purified. And then and only then, God will do these greater things. So receive that grace, live in that grace, walk in that grace, and give that grace to others. Encourage you to do this for God's glory, so that we might see greater things, so that Christ might be exalted in your home, in your heart, in this community, and to the very ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a God. You are a God who loves sinners. You are a God who has poured out your life on the cross for people such as us. Lord, thank you that you recognize that although we are in our proud selves, you long to draw us to yourself. And thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself, that you took on sin, that you became death for us, that we might receive your life, we might receive your righteousness. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would reveal the very things that we are ignorant of, whether it's pride, whether it's apathy. Lord, show us as individuals what it is that we can't see in ourselves, so that we might come to know the sin that is in us, so that we might confess it. Not that we might wallow in it or reform ourselves, but so that we might bring it to you and recognize that you have taken that sin to the cross. Father, give us more grace. Grace to be a humble people, grace to be a caring people, grace to be a people that shares the truth of the gospel with people that are in this community and people in the world. Father, use us so that we might see greater things, so that Christ might be exalted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace, and we will see you next week.